The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1. We'll be reading the portion where Mary, the mother of Jesus, meets with Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. And what comes forth are the two first songs in the series of five songs that Luke records, all in response to the reality that the Savior has come and that He's about to be born. So let's read in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with His arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent empty away. He hath helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. May God bless the reading and the further preaching of His holy and infallible word. We open again our Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, and we hope to consider, beginning in verse 42, that's where Elizabeth's song begins, and verse 46 is where Mary's song begins, and we'll be reading through it as we go through the sermon. And you're familiar with the Gospel of Luke, where beginning with this song of Elizabeth, God inspired this apostle, this author, Luke, to record the five songs. The song of Elizabeth, the song of Mary, the song of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Then we have the angel's song on the very birth day of the Lord Jesus, and then Simeon's song when they take Jesus to the temple. And so we hope, beginning today, to go through these songs. This morning, the first two, and this afternoon, the song of Zechariah. And we will notice that in all of these songs, the theme of joy and of praise, of thanksgiving, of exaltation are in essence in all of them. But as we look at them in focused ways, we see that there's a theme that stands out in each one of them. And that's why we have in our first point the theme of joy, a song of joy, as we look at Elizabeth's song. And as we look at Mary's song, we're calling it a song of exaltation. Her song has been called a song of faith as well. And of course there's joy in it, and of course there's thanksgiving in it. But if we think of a word just to summarize it, we're thinking of those two words. Joy in Elizabeth's song and exaltation in Mary's song. And we'll be looking at different aspects in each one of these. And we'll see a lot of parallels in each one of them, all the way to Simeon's song. So you'll remember how, as we considered last Lord's Day, that Mary, having received the message from Gabriel, and Zechariah having received the message from Gabriel 6 months earlier, you notice what's happening. Gabriel visits Zechariah, then Gabriel visits Mary, and now Mary visits Elizabeth, the wife of Zechariah. And so the two mothers who were promised great sons through miraculous ways of conception, they meet. So what a wonderful reunion this must have been. Both of them received those words from heaven itself through the angel Gabriel. They both have miraculous conceptions. One is the mother of the herald of the Savior. One is the mother of the Savior. And as soon as Mary hears that the herald has been conceived in the womb of his cousin, her cousin Elizabeth, the text makes it seem as if as soon as she heard from Gabriel, perhaps a couple days of preparation, and she was on her way to visit Elizabeth, to go to the hills of Judea. Some people think it was the area of Hebron. No one knows exactly where Zechariah and Elizabeth meet, but they where they lived. But Mary goes to be with them. And there are two preliminaries to this small little song. Hers is the smallest. It's a result of the Spirit's work. We see how clearly this is true. It's a result of the Spirit's work. As soon as she hears the greeting of Mary, John the Baptist, he moves, he leaps within her. And remember, Gabriel had promised the Father that he would be filled with the Spirit from the womb. And so we know that this leaping is not just those normal movements of babies in the womb. This was something miraculous, where later, herself inspired by the Spirit, interpreted. And in verse 44, she says, "The babe leaped in my womb for joy." John the Baptist was not just doing a little movement babies do. He was sensing through miraculous ways that the one that he was called to be a herald of was nearby him. So you could say that spiritually what God was doing was beginning the ministry of John the Baptist even in the womb. And it finds the clear path for that truth in God's Word, because we have here that in the womb he's announcing, this is the one that the whole world should receive in joy. And it's my duty to announce to the world. And so he does, even in the womb. And so the text says that verse 41 says, "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." Her baby is being moved by the Holy Ghost. And then as she announces this message, we see that it is a message that was inspired by the Holy Ghost, because of the second preliminary element. First, this is a work of the Spirit. The second thing we see is these are the words of the Spirit. Because what she says to Mary is what the angel said to Mary, and Elizabeth wasn't there. And so she meets Mary and she immediately realizes the one my son is to herald is within her. And the angel had told Mary that the Son of the Highest would be within her. And so Elizabeth says, "You are the mother of my Lord." Where did that come from? See, these are words that came from inspiration of the Spirit. Everything she says in this very brief song shows that it's all from heaven. To say that she's blessed, that's what the angel told Mary. to say that the fruit of her womb is a blessing? The angel said who that was. That was the Son of the Highest, the King of Kings, so certainly he's blessed. And then to say, you are the mother of my Lord, that came not from Elizabeth, it came from the Spirit's work in Elizabeth. But let's look at four other parts, and we're only going to mention them in very brief ways. There are four parts in her praise. First is that she praises because of the Savior's work in Mary's womb. She receives Mary. She knows that God worked mightily in that woman whereby she is being used to bring forth the Savior, her Lord, the Son of the Highest. And so she praises God for the work of the Savior in Mary's womb. This is in verse 42. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. God worked mightily within you, and I must acknowledge this. So she's praising God because of the works of God. But where was this work? It was right in the womb of this virgin. And that was the first thing. The second thing is that she praises God because of a humble heart that God gave her. And notice, this is important because when we look at the Song of Mary, we're going to see the same element, an element of humility. As soon as she mentions the blessedness of Mary and the blessedness because of the fruit of her womb, verse 43 says, "And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" See, that's humility. And so she's praising God because of the work in Mary's womb. But the only thing that enables her to praise God is because she has a heart of humility. So she's praising God because of the humility that God gave her. And if you stop to think, you know, add this reality to, add this point to the series that we've been ongoing about worship. We gave a break during these sermons regarding the birth of Christ. But remember when we saw about the posture of worship, it is one of reverence. And what is it that brings reverence to your heart? It's two things. A high and right notion of who God is, and a right and low notion of who you are. Low in the sense of not being high in your own eyes, but acknowledging that you are utterly needy. And without God, you have nothing. Remember when we were thinking about, well then, why is it that the essence of worship is to give to God? Because every single thing you have was given to you. Every capacity, every strength, every breath, your soul, your body, your skills, your knowledge, it's all a gift. You don't have anything that's yours except sin. That's ours. And that's what we must lay at the cross if we are to give anything else to God. And so humility has to be a part of worship. Humility is what gives that posture of reverence, knowing who God is and knowing who you are. And so you see this element beautifully in the life of this woman. And notice how in her nature, it would be hard to be humble at this time. 6 months ago, she was greatly blessed. She was the daughter of the wife of a priest from the line of Aaron. She receives this blessing. And now comes this younger lady with a greater blessing. She hasn't been waiting for a son for so many years. She wasn't even expecting a son. But God blessed her with one. And you can imagine in the human heart of Elizabeth that she would think, this doesn't seem fair. But by the text, it seems that humanity wasn't even there. Or if it was, the Lord mortified it, gave her the strength to put that behind and acknowledge, who am I that the mother of my Savior would come visit me? So all the thoughts of self are being mortified in the heart of this woman. And remember, how is it that pride is mortified? It's through humility. It's through thinking low thoughts of thee, of yourself. not thinking highly and seeking your ideas, your ways, your motivation, your way of how things should be, but acknowledging, Lord, I don't have anything. And everything I have was given to me by Thee. And so humility. She praises because of the Savior's work in the womb of Mary, but she praises also because of the Savior's work in her heart, giving her humility. And then also, thirdly, she praises because of the Savior's work in her own womb. The Savior is not at work only in Mary's womb. The Savior is also at work in her own womb. The Savior has appeared in this most, perhaps the most minute form of a newly formed baby in Mary's womb. But it's enough for the baby in Elizabeth's womb to respond. And he responds with a great leap of joy that God uses to fill her own soul with the Spirit. This is hard for us to wrap our minds around, that she has a living soul within her, filled with the Spirit. But it's not her own soul, it's John the Baptist's soul. And then she, Elizabeth, has her own living soul within her, filled with the Spirit. Can you imagine? How can you grasp that as a human? To have a baby filled with the Spirit and your soul filled with the Spirit. And this doesn't mean that this is when Elizabeth became saved. See, God's Word uses these phrases of being filled with the Spirit often for someone who's already been indwelled by the Spirit, but then in a way where God wants to show His grace in a more powerful way, He gives greater doses of a person experiencing the presence of the Spirit and the freedom, and in this case, of course, of being then inspired in a way by which she would really prophesy something that would be the words of the Spirit. While she has a baby filled with the Spirit. So she's not praising only because of God's work in the womb of Mary, and not only because of the work of God in her own soul giving humility, but because of the work of God in the little soul, eternal soul, of the little baby in her own womb, John the Baptist. And then fourthly and lastly, she praises because of the Savior's work fulfilled. And this is an important element too, because we'll see it coming back in several of the other songs. This going back, as it were, to Scripture to say, this is what God said would happen, and it happened. So she's also praising because of the work of God, but she's holding on to the prophecy and saying, see, it was fulfilled, just as it was said. And this is where we see in verse 44, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salvation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. So Elizabeth is going to the Word, and she's saying, God said it, and it's fulfilled. And see, where is Mary in this? Mary is blessed because she believed. You are always blessed when you believe God's Word. When you hear God say something and you say, if He said it, I can die upon it. Any man could come with another message and I would not give a single ear to listen. But what God says is true. It will come to pass. And so she praises God based upon the fulfillment of His work. She's saying what God promised is happening. And you, Mary, have believed it. So you're blessed as well. And so this is the song of joy. A song that God filled her heart to sing. And to send forth. And when we say song, we're not necessarily meaning that the way she said these words had an element of harmony. But we are saying it in the sense that it had an element of prose and of metric, as many prophecies are. That's why they're called songs. But now let's look at the song of exaltation that Mary brings forth. Now notice with this song how all of these songs have the element of one inspiring the other. And it really, in a sense, begins with Mary, because she appears And with all of that situation, God uses that to bring forth out of Elizabeth the first song. And then with this song being brought forth, God uses that to motivate Mary with her song. And the text just says, "And Mary said." So her song is a response to Elizabeth's song. These two go together. One is full of joy, and then God will use that and the work of the Spirit already in the heart of Mary to just be full of exultation. And again, of course, I could still use the word joy for Mary's song. But perhaps because of that first word, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And you know the word "magnify" is what's been used to give the classical title of this song, the Magnificat. They use the word "magnify" in Latin and say this is Mary's Magnificat. And so she's ingrandizing God. To magnify is to make great, to deem as great, to declare as large. It is to extol, it is to laud, to celebrate, to praise. And she's saying, "My soul, from the very inward of my being, I am enlarging God for what He has done." And so we call hers a song of exaltation. Now notice those first preliminaries about Elizabeth's song are the same about Mary's. That it is a work of the Spirit in her life. And in all these ways, because she's been ministered by someone who's filled with the Spirit, who has a baby filled with the Spirit, and who pronounced the word of the Spirit. And now Mary, who's also filled with the Spirit, and she has the Son of God, who is endowed beyond measure with the Spirit. And she breaks forth in these words that are also the words of the Spirit. This is holy ground as these women are meeting and interchanging these songs of praise because of Christ. And the second thing is true also. Elizabeth's words were very scriptural. Mary's words are very scriptural. And because they're longer, you find so much scripture. Some have counted around at least 17 or more references. The bulk has been 1 Samuel 2:1, thinking that there's a lot of the pattern of Hannah's song of praise when she also received a baby in her own womb, in her joy. But it's full of psalm references too. Psalm 103, Psalm 25, Psalm 22, 75, 89, several passages of Scripture. Mary is not composing something of her own invention. The Spirit is using the Word to speak through her what's already been placed in Scripture. And so those are the preliminaries, but we'll also see four parts in her own praise. First, we see that the praise that she echoes forth, the text makes it clear that it comes from her heart. Now, this is very important because it teaches you and me a very basic element of worship. Worship cannot be formal in the sense of being formalist. Worship cannot be from your lip out. If it is, it's sinful. Worship must begin in your heart. And that is where it begins, in the heart of this lady. "My soul doth magnify the Lord." It comes out of her soul. Her soul is there thinking, "God is great, and I must say it. I must let the world know how great God is and all that He has done." And so it begins in the heart. She praises out of her heart. It's in her heart that she thinks God is great. It's not from the words of a hymn, and just from that hymn it goes to her eyes. The brain reads it and she says it out. You know, beloved, oftentimes that might be how you're singing a hymn. Your eyes just catch those words. You've learned how to read since first grade. Your brain reads it, and you just echo them out. When you're doing that, and that's all you're doing, it is not your soul. You're just mechanically reading through the words. And this echo of a God being great and glorious comes from her soul, and it must come from your soul as well. And remember at Pentecost when the Spirit came upon all the disciples and what people were saying about that. And it says that they heard them speak with tongues and says, and magnify God. You wonder when Pentecost happened and what they were saying in those different languages. If you knew many of the languages and you summarize what they were saying, it was this. They were magnifying God. They were speaking about how great God is. And that's often what marks a true believer. He can't stop talking about God, because God is so great in his estimation. And his heart is so filled with the greatness of God, he has to let the world know, like Mary did. But now notice, she praises out of her heart, but also she praises out of humility. And here it's the same way as we saw in Elizabeth. And notice how she describes her abasement. Verse 47, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Well, there too you see the soul and then the spirit, which both evoke the heart. In verse 48, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." Yes, people will call her blessed, because inevitably she's blessed for bearing the Son of God. But see, she's here acknowledging, "The Lord looked upon me." Right there is a statement of humiliation. You know the world, how the world stands is that they're the ones as if thinking, we're the judge. We look at God's Word and decide if we like it or not. We look at the church and we decide if it should be part of the state or not. Look at the arrogance in the hearts of men. We have our agendas. We decide if God is there or not. And then there's an outcry and they say, well, let's put Him in then. That is the pride of the heart. And that we'll see what God does. He scatters. He scatters the proud in their imaginations. But this lowly girl says, I'm the one sitting here who's being looked upon by God. I have no business looking upon anything to be the judge. Who am I? He's looking upon me. So that's the stand of the humble heart. And then she says, she looks upon my low estate. Now that's a phrase that speaks of her lowliness, her spiritual abasement. In essence, she's saying, I am nothing. I'm absolutely nothing from nowhere. But he looks at me. And then she still adds, the low estate of his handmaiden, which is a word that is connected to, translated freely, it's a female slave, a bond maid, a bond woman. She's saying, who am I that he looks at me? I'm of low estate, lowliness. I'm her slave. I'm his slave. That's who I am. But he looks at me. So she praises out of her heart. She praises out of humility. But she also praises out of him. And this is what we see next. Out of her heart, out of humility, but also out of God himself. Out of who he is. See, she's focusing now upon who God is. And she says three things about God. These are the things she says. It's in verse 49. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy, that's the second thing about God, is his name, and his mercy, that's the third thing, is on them that fear him from generation to generation. So see, she singles out three attributes of God to, as if to say, I know that he's great, and this is why he's great, because he's mighty, he's holy, and he's mercy. And the verses that follow explain a little bit of each one of these. In verse 50, it'll explain, verse 51, it'll explain the might. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. See, these men who feel they're the judges, that they're the ones who can decide or not if God can be in an agenda. I mean, that's the utter element of folly and of pride. And what does God do to them? He scatters them. He scatters them. That's what he did to them in the Tower of Babel. In their pride and folly, they thought they could arrive to an height equal to God, to be safe from God in case God sent another flood. And God scattered them. He didn't have to bring an army. There was no need for armed weapons. Just a changing of the languages. And so verse 51 speaks of his strength. And see, the strength of God never needs to be with arrows and bows and even hurricanes and tempest. What was the strength of God? It was in that tiniest little fetus in the womb of this very woman who would come into a world very vile and mean. In no time Herod would send a lot of power trying to kill him, but he would not succeed. There would be men reaching for stones trying to kill him, but they would not succeed. But finally, he would give himself in to all of those authority. And in a sense, it is him leading himself to the cross because he was the Lamb that was to be slain. Isn't it amazing to think that the might, the power of God is demonstrated through what the world thinks is so weak and awful to look upon? There are churches that don't even speak of the blood of Christ and his death on the cross because they think those terms make people sad. But it's there that God saves souls into himself in such visibly weak ways. Verse 52 has reference to the holiness. He hath put down the mighty from their seats. Of course, it's still speaking of God's power, yet he can put the mighty down. But then notice, and exalt them of low degree. You see, there's an element now of justice. And the same thing happens in verse 53. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. See, in those two verses, God is giving you two sets of people. He's giving you the mighty and giving you them of low degree. He's giving you the hungry and giving you the rich. And see, God is the one who can look at those and do what he desires to do. And so he looks at those who are mighty and he puts them down. He looks at those of low degree and exalts them. So see, what's happening here is not just a vision of his might, it's a vision of his justice. It's a vision of holiness. Because remember, holiness, the whole idea of being holy and pure is not just the idea of someone doing good, doing good, doing good. It is that, but it's also someone who's saying no and no and no to evil. Someone who hates what's evil and loves what's good, clings to what is good and flees from what is wicked, and brings justice to the world in a right way. And so God does that. Yes, through his power, he's righteous. And here in verse 53, we see the hungry. What does God do? He fills them with good things. We see the rich, and he sends them empty away. Now, of course, this does not mean somebody who's physically hungry or physically rich. This speaks of spiritual hunger and spiritual richness. Somebody who spiritually feels, I don't need anything. I'm full. I don't need help. I don't need religion. I don't need forgiveness. I've never sinned. I've heard people say that. He said, I don't understand why I need someone who died for sins if I've never sinned. See, in his eyes, he's rich. And what does God do to those who think that way about themselves? He sends them empty. See, they're not coming with their hands wanting anything from God, so they go back with their hands empty. But in the folly of their self-righteousness, they will receive eternal condemnation if they stay that way. But the hungry is the one who says, Lord, I have absolutely nothing to feed my soul. Nothing from within me can give me the righteousness that I need to come before Thee. I'm completely poor. And what does God do to the poor in spirit? He blesses and He gives them what they need. He exalts them. And then verse 54, so you see the strength, the might, you see the holiness. In verse 54 is a little glimpse of the mercy. Remember those three attributes of God. And look at verse 54. He hath holpen or helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. So the little example He gives of mercy is the fact that He comes, He sees Israel needing the Savior, and He helps them now. And now remember, Israel had been waiting more than 400 years since the last prophet. It's been 400 years that there have been no prophecy. There have been no miracles by what we can understand of those prophets of old. No new annunciations that the Messiah would come. And all of a sudden, an angel to Zechariah, an angel to Mary, and now the word coming through these two women prophesying one to another. And what does that mean? What is that? It's God helping Israel. And so one way to look at these songs, what we could look and we see, okay, here's Elizabeth, here's Mary. What is God doing? He's helping Israel because He's bringing the Messiah. In one womb, the herald. In the other womb, the Savior. What is God doing? He's helping. He's helping in His mercy. That's what His help is, because Israel did not deserve it. And you and I don't deserve it. You know, in terms of the reality of our own connections, we were part of what we will see in Zechariah's prophecy and in Simeon's prophecy especially, where it speaks of the Gentiles who were in darkness. You know, the great majority of people that within 500 years would be the masses of Christianity, while Jesus was here in the womb of Mary, they were worshiping stones. And they were offering and sacrificing babies. They were committing the greatest atrocities. But they would hear of the Savior. And they would be helped. They would be helped. And so she praises out of her heart. She praises out of humility. She praises out of Him. And lastly, what we see is that she praises because of the Savior's work fulfilled. Just like Elizabeth said, well, this is God performing His word. In the last phrase, Mary does the same thing. She says in verse 55, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. So see, this is part of acknowledging, okay, God is not only mighty and merciful and holy, He's also faithful. He keeps His word. So she remembers the very promise to Abraham that from his seed there would be one who would be a blessing to all the nations. And so she was acknowledging God is keeping His word, just like Elizabeth did. And so in these Psalms of praise, it sets a tune, it sets a pattern for you and me in terms of our whole life, but also in relationship to the coming of Christ. We are celebrating in terms of church calendar the birth of the Lord Jesus. But we acknowledge that we're not bound to celebrate that Jesus was born only once a year. We should celebrate that Jesus was born every single day of the year. And that's what these days can help us with, to remember that. When Thanksgiving comes, remember, we can thank God every day. And when Easter comes, remember, we can thank God that Jesus resurrected every day. And the same thing about the birth of Jesus. Is your heart filled with joy and exultation? You think of the song of Elizabeth and the song of Mary. Is your heart filled with this sense of the work of the Spirit? in the heart of these two ladies, but that sent forth into the world the Savior, the Son of God. And it's Him, of course, that we thank God for. And even as we consider, again, this morning, one more baptism, it's amazing to think that these very beginnings in the womb of a woman, in the womb of another, is where the gospel starts in the Gospel of Luke, before they're even born. And most of us have held our little babies in our own arms, and the mothers among us have had your little babies in your own wombs. And even if the Lord has given elements that are similar to Elizabeth's, you can always trust Elizabeth waited for so long and she didn't have a baby. And there's comfort in God's word, even for those who have desired to hold their little babies in their womb and they haven't yet. But God's word ever encourages you, keep trusting the Lord and going to Him. But even as we consider the whole reality of little babies coming, and then if you already had your baby at a certain age, you bring them and you baptize them. What are we doing? We're vowing before the Lord that before Him we will learn these songs and teach them so that the truth that they communicated would be born in their own hearts and souls. See, one was joyful because a Savior had come. The other one was joyful because a Savior had come. Is your heart full of joy because a Savior has come? And do you communicate this joy to your little children, day in and day out? And as we put them forth, agreeing by the Lord that He must give His mark upon them, baptizing them, receiving a sign of washing, all of that is needful. It's obedience. But we need to remember with all of this, may the Lord fill our hearts with songs like these, with the same joy, with the same sense of magnificence that God has, that we would communicate this to our children, that the truths that we read in the form would be made fulfilled, that Christ would be born in their own hearts. And that is our prayer for our own dear little ones, and now for little Levi. And this is the prayer that we have for every little child among us, that Christ would be born in your own hearts. Even if you are found as an adult, does your heart have the joy that the Holy Spirit indwells you? Have you stopped to acknowledge that there's something akin to what these ladies experienced that can be true of your own life? If you're a true believer, the Spirit indwells you. And not in the sense of a baby and within a baby like Jesus and John the Baptist, but in your own soul, like in the soul of Mary and Elizabeth. And it is such a privilege. And it is that Spirit who would guide you into desiring to be more like Christ and to extol Him to all the peoples and to be humble, to acknowledge your need to abase yourself. And the more you focus upon Him and acknowledge your place, these songs of joy will come out of your heart too.